Good morning. Open your Bibles, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. Book of Joshua, chapter 1. We're just going to read the first 9 verses this morning. It says, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel." And again, it's just a good reminder to us again, as Moses represents the law, right? Joshua is a picture of Christ, right? What Moses couldn't do, Joshua did do, right? In verse 3, it says, "Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea, towards the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you, and I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." And the Lord will bless the reading of his word again this morning. Let's just open in a word of prayer. Our great God, our Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for all that he accomplished on our behalf, for our salvation, for forgiveness of sins. We understand too, Lord, that we are still here for a reason, Lord God, and that is to proclaim the good news of your Son and as your ambassadors. And also, we're thankful for how you are building up your church. Lord God, I just pray again this morning that these words would be encouraging, that they would equip us to do the work of whatever you've given us to do. And then, of course, that we would be built up together, too. And so we're just thankful for just the encouragement that your word is to us. We're thankful for the ministry of thy Holy Spirit in just illuminating these truths into our hearts, into our minds. And so we just, again, just give you thanks for your precious word. Until you come, I'm reminded of Paul exhorting Timothy to give heed to reading, to exhortation, and to the doctrine. And so, Lord God, we just ask you to bless our time together now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, it's now time for Joshua to graduate, to become the leader that God designed him to be. But before we kind of get to his marching orders, let's set the scene here. You remember that God's people, right, the Israelites, right, they're delivered from Egypt, okay, and what should have been a 2-week flight from Egypt to Canaan, right, had turned into 40 years of wandering. Okay? And then because of their fear and lack of faith, you remember that after those 40 years, they came, the Lord had them send spies into the land. They did say, wow, the land is really good, right? Land flowing with milk and honey, but there's giants in that land. Except for Joshua and Caleb, right? Everyone else said, there's no way. No way we can go in there and take them. And so because of their fear and their lack of faith, guess what they had to do? Wander another 40 years. This should have been a two-week trip to get to there. Now it's been 80 years. And so the Israelites are not proud of their past, but they're also frightened about their future. And so I guess my first question to you this morning is, have you ever or even now experiencing a wilderness in your life? Perhaps we can relate to being in a place in life where we feel stuck. That no matter what we do, no matter how many times we recalculate the route, right, it gets us right back to where we started. I would imagine the Israelites feel this way right now. They've been stuck in the wilderness for 80 years because of their own fear and lack of faith. Or perhaps maybe you're just experiencing a lack of fulfillment in your relationships right now. Perhaps a lack of fulfillment in your health or your career. Or perhaps a lack of fulfillment of your destiny and purpose in life. Maybe you've actually given up hope of things ever changing for the better. In result, we have decided to tread those same well-worn, familiar paths of bitterness, hopelessness, cynicism, and defeat. Perhaps this morning you just feel that you've been wandering in the wilderness, experiencing more failure than faithfulness. You'll see that the instructions that are given to Joshua and what he's going to lead the people to do is to cross the Jordan, to cross over the Jordan. Now, symbolically, right, crossing the Jordan, right, was a turning point on their way to freedom. The Jordan also served as a boundary or a barrier between what the Israelites, right, presently had to what God had promised them on the other side. It's important for us to understand some things about the Jordan River. Okay? This river starts on Mount Hermon at an elevation of 7,000 feet, and it ends at the Dead Sea, which is about 1,200 feet below sea level. The distance between the beginning and the end is 70 miles, but if you count all the twists and turns, it actually travels about 200 miles. When the snow melts in the springtime, the water in the Jordan River flows very rapidly, cascading over 25 known rapids. In fact, the name Jordan in Hebrew means river that descends rapidly. Normally, it's actually pretty easy to cross, but during flood season, it would be treacherous. Okay. It would actually be, during the flood season, it would actually fill a second larger area called the Zor Gorge. In some sections, the distance across would actually swell to over 2 miles. On top of that, the banks of this gorge, the Zor Gorge, were perpendicular. Okay, essentially just cliffs. And so I think it's important for us to note, as we look into these marching orders, right, that God is giving Joshua, it's important for us to know that God is calling his people to cross the Jordan when it is precisely at its most dangerous. God is calling his people to cross over, to get from where they are right now, where they presently are, to where God has promised them. But it would actually seem impossible to do. In fact, we can see this in chapter 3, verse 15 of Joshua, when it talks about those who bore the ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. God is asking them to do something in crossing the Jordan at precisely the time when it is most dangerous and seems the most impossible. And remember, it serves as a boundary, right, between what the Israelites presently had and what God had promised them on the other side. So another question I have for you today is, what's your Jordan River? Right? What barriers are you facing? Where is God asking you to take a step of faith? And if you're not sure what that is, ask yourself this question. What am I afraid of? Your fear will tell you. Symbolically in Scripture too, right? The Jordan always represents a decision. A decision. And so I would imagine each one of us, right, we're at a moment in our lives where we are presently where God has us right now, and God is asking us to make a decision, right? He's asking us to take that step of faith and cross over to what he has promised us, but what lies in front of us seems impossible. And we're afraid. How do we break the wilderness cycle? Right? For those of us who may feel stuck, right? How do we get from that to crossing over? Right? Getting over that barrier, getting over that boundary that lies between us and what God has promised us on the other side. What I'd like to do this morning is just look at four ways that one can do that from these verses here in Joshua chapter 1. Right? How do we get from where we are now and crossing over to what God has promised us on the other side? And the first one is this. We have to submit to the purposes of God. You have to submit to the purposes of God. You see, after Moses died, the Lord spoke to Joshua, right? And remember, up to this point, Joshua has been serving as Moses' assistant. And in verse 2, we read that Moses, now your servant is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. I would imagine, I don't know, it's a speculation, that Joshua, right, may have felt inadequate. Or else, why would God so often hear, say, listen, be strong and courageous, right? Don't turn from the left or to the right. I would imagine that God knew that Joshua right now is feeling a little inadequate. Okay, Moses up until the point, he was the leader. Moses was the man. Joshua was kind of like his assistant. And perhaps Joshua felt alone. Up until now, it had been him and Moses the whole time. And now it's just Joshua. And so I think it's important, right? What God tells him, right? Here, as Joshua feels inadequate and he feels alone, God says, hey, Joshua, get up. The word here he uses is arise. Arise. And it actually means to take decisive action by standing. If nothing else this morning, right? I don't know where you're at spiritually, but sometimes we just need to hear that, right? Sometimes we need to hear from the Word of God, hey, listen, I know where you're at right now. I know you feel alone. I know you're afraid, right? You may feel inadequate, but listen, get up, right? Get up, stand up. You know, too often in our faith and our journey, we're just sitting down, right? Not doing what God has called us to do for whatever the reason is. And so Joshua, he had to hear this too. Joshua, get up. Right? Take decisive action by standing. And Joshua's told what his mission is, right? You're going to go over this Jordan. Yep, that Jordan right there that looks absolutely impossible. You're going to take not only yourself, but you're going to take the people over the Jordan. And so God makes it clear, right, that this is his work. Right? Just as he had used Moses, he is now going to use Joshua. And this is so important for us to understand, church, right, is that God's plans did not die with the departure of one man. Just because Moses now is dead does not mean that God's plans are done. God's work is never dependent on just one man. And so where is God telling you to go this morning? What is God telling you to do this morning? Knowing God's purpose for you and submitting to His plan for your life is so important. Whatever it is, right? We do it to the best of our ability for His glory. No matter how difficult it may seem, right? No matter how afraid you might feel, no matter how alone you might feel, we have to take that step of faith. And we need to submit to the purposes of God for our lives. As we all know, baseball season just started this weekend. I'm very excited. Okay? Some of you, or most of you probably know Yogi Berra. In fact, I think they're coming up with a movie about Yogi Berra. I think. I may have seen a preview for that. But he was a well-known catcher for the New York Yankees. And Hank Aaron, at that time, was the hitter for the Milwaukee Braves. The teams were actually playing in the World Series. And as usual, Yogi was keeping up his ceaseless chatter. Okay? Intending to, you know, get his teammates all pepped up, but also to distract the batters from Milwaukee. So as Hank Aaron came to the plate, right, Yogi tried to distract him by saying, "Hey, Henry, you're holding the bat wrong. You're supposed to hold it so that you can read the trademark." Aaron didn't say anything, but when the next pitch came in, he hit it into the left field bleachers. After rounding the bases and touching home plate, Aaron looked at Yogi Berra and said, "I didn't come up here to read." See, Hank knew what his purpose was. Okay? Do you know what God's purpose is for you? And then whatever that is that God, you clearly God has said, "Listen, this is what I want you to do," then we need to submit to that. I'll try to illustrate this way. I thought this was neat. Dan Rather was a news commentator, and he had a pretty good way of keeping his professional objective always in his mind. He says that he looks often at a question that he's written on three slips of paper, right? He keeps one in his billfold, one in his pocket, and one on his desk. And the probing reminder always asks this: is what you are doing now helping the broadcast? What a great question that we could apply to ourselves, right? Perhaps maybe even do it. Write it on a piece of paper. Keep one in your Bible, one in your pocket, one in your desk, right? Is what I'm doing right now helping the kingdom? Or not? Is what I'm doing right now helping lead more souls to Christ? Is what I'm doing right now, right, helping build up the church and edify the church? Is what I'm doing right now helping my family know who God is and what He's done for them? But we have to submit to that purpose that God has called us to. And then we have to care about that. You know, Christians, you know, without goals, right, are a lot like Alice in the fairy tale Alice in Wonderland, right? She has a conversation with the Cheshire Cat, and Alice asked him, "Would you tell me, please, which way I ought to go from here?" The cat said, "Well, that depends a good deal on where you want to go." And Alice says this, "I don't much care where." And so he says, "And it doesn't matter which way you go, does it?" If we don't care where God is leading us, hey, then don't worry about it. But if you truly are concerned with submitting to the purposes of God, right, then we need to ask ourselves, "God, where is it that you want me to go? Where is it that you're leading me?" Right? And we're going to talk a little bit about, you know, there's so many instructions just found in His Word as far as to what He wants us to do. But we have to submit to His purpose in our lives. And so one of the first things, I think, for us to get out of that rut that we might be in, if we feel like we're stuck or just kind of, you know, and experiencing more failures than faithfulness, is listen, just acknowledge the fact that, okay, I'm going to submit to the purpose of God in my life. But the second thing we see here, and it's extremely important, is that we need to seize the promises of God. Not just submit to the purpose of God, but also seize the promises of God. You see, a new generation now is standing on the banks of the Jordan. Because of their fear and faithlessness, remember, all those who went out and wandered, they all died. All those parents who feared and had lack of faith, no longer with them. And now all their children and all those who came about during those 40 years, they're now faced with the same thing. And there they are on the banks of the Jordan River, wondering if they have the faith to do, right, what their wandering parents did not. And we begin to see this new phrase here, this go over, right? Which means, you know, cross over. This group of some 2 million people is poised now to claim the promises of God, right? This was God's promise to them. I'm going to give you this land. And here is this Jordan standing between them. And so, this new generation, right? They're probably frightened. Perhaps they're concerned that they're going to commit the same sin as their parents who died because of their disobedience. They're in a tough spot because their leader, Moses, is now dead. But they're right there on the verge of victory, with only the Jordan River standing between them and a land that is flowing with milk and honey. God always keeps his promises. In verse 3 there, he says, every place that the sole of your feet will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. Don't miss that the people had to get up and go into the land in order for it to become theirs. It's appropriated by faith. It's fascinating to me that God says, right, in verse 3, he says, I have given it to you. But in verse 2, we read, I am giving it to them. He had already given it to them, but at the same time, he says, listen, I am giving it to you, right? They have to take the territory and own their possession. In fact, it's interesting here that they're actually told to possess the land over 20 times. Why does God have to keep telling them that? It's been promised to them. He says, I've already given it to you, but over 20 times he has to tell them, possess it. Go take it. It's yours. And the promise of the land, of course, goes back to Abraham, right? We read about that in Genesis chapter 12, verse 7. And then Moses was given this promise in Deuteronomy, right? Where he says, every place on which the sole of your foot treads shall be yours. And then in verse 4 here of Joshua, we actually get the specs of the title of the land. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. And I'm sure you guys have all heard this before, but interestingly, right, this is far bigger than Israel ever claimed. These specs that they give us here actually cover about 300,000 square miles. You know what's the most Israel's ever occupied? About 30,000. They still have only claimed 10% of what God promised them. But isn't that so much like us? All the promises that God has given us, because of our lack of faith and our own fear, right? We don't possess it. We don't seize the promises of God. Not only does he promise the land, but you'll see here in the first part of verse 5, God promises success. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And then he promises to be right by their side. Just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. The word leave there refers to abandoning or dropping someone. Listen, we can count on his presence, right? Because it's his promise. You can count on God's presence because it's his promise. And of course, we know in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, it says, if God is for us, who could be against us? There were two girls playing together. They were counting over their marbles. And one said, I have 5 marbles. The other said, I have 10. The first girl said, no, you just have 5 marbles like I do. But the second child quickly replied, no, my father said that when he came home tonight, he would give me 5 marbles. So I have 10. You see, that child's faith gave her proof of that which she did not see yet. Right? And she counted it as already being hers. Why? Because it was already promised to her by her father. It's the same with our Heavenly Father. Even if you don't see it, right? Because he's promised it, right? We can possess it by faith. And so, not only do we need to submit to the purposes of God, but we have to seize the promises of God. Thirdly, is we need to stand on the precepts of God. 2 different times here, God speaks these same words to Joshua. Be strong and courageous. The word strong comes from twisting ropes together. And courageous means to persist and conquer. In Joshua 1, verse 7, God tells Joshua, only be strong and very courageous. The use of only has the idea of the only thing to be done. Right? This is the one thing you need, Joshua. Just be strong and courageous. And of course, the word very, when he says be very strong and very courageous, means abundantly or exceedingly. The root word for courage here is the word encouragement, which literally means to put your heart into. And so when God sees our fears, right? When God sees our, that we may be feeling inadequate or feel stuck, right? He wants to fill us with courage. Isaiah 43, verses 1 and 2 seems to kind of reflect this historical situation here. It says, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. It's interesting to me that God actually tells Joshua 3 times to be strong and courageous. When something is repeated 3 times in Scripture, it usually communicates the greatest possible emphasis, right? Like holy, holy, holy. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, Moses charged Joshua with being strong and courageous 3 different times. And then here, later on in this chapter, I didn't read that, but in verse 18, the people actually say to Joshua, only be strong and courageous. And so I think that's interesting too, is because they are promising. They promise Joshua that they are going to follow his leadership, but then they tell him, but don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And so why do we need courage? Okay? At least in this context here, I believe the reason why Joshua was told 3 times to be strong and courageous is to be able to stand on the precepts of God. Look at verse 7. Only be strong and very courageous. Why? That you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, so that you may have good success wherever you go, or prosper wherever you go. And in verse 8, after he says it to him again, that you may observe to do all that is written in it. And again, it says that you will have good success. It's interesting. I think in the King James, right, that's the only time that success is translated in all of Scripture, in verse 8 there. Right? Everyone's looking, right, to always have success, right? We want to be successful in life. And what a great lesson here, right? If we can stand on the precepts of God and not turn to the left or to the right, right, God promises success. God promises that we will prosper if we stand on his precepts. There's a story told of a father. He's vacationing with his family. They come across a large sign that reads, "Road closed, do not enter." The man proceeded around the sign because he was confident it would save them time. I'm sure no men relate to this, right? Okay. His wife was resistant to the adventure, and I'm sure wives, you can relate to this too. Okay, but there was no turning back for this persistent road warrior. After a few miles of successful navigation, he began to boast about his gift of discernment. His proud smile was quickly replaced with humble sweat when the road led to a washed-out bridge. He turned the car around, retraced his tracks back to the main road. When they arrived at that original sign, remember that large warning sign, he was greeted by large letters on the back of the sign, "Welcome back, stupid." Sometimes we can have the utmost confidence in ourselves, can't we? Right? To figure out issues, to fix problems, but we let ourselves down, don't we? Confidence is only as good as the object that it's in. If you put your confidence in yourself, you'll let yourself down. When going through life, right, the wise person stands on the precepts of God. How many times we've read that verse, right? In Proverbs 3, 4, and 5, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. All our ways. Psalm 119, verse 60 says this, "I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands." Is there anything that you've been putting off that you know God is telling you to do? Stand on the precepts of God. Obey God's word. And he promises that you will be successful. Now, up until this point, right, God spoke directly to his servants. Yeah, but now it seems that there's some things that are written down now. You know, there's this law now that has been written down, and they're called to read it, and they're called to heed his book. Joshua is told in verse 8 that the book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So I can really quickly, let's just try to make this practical. Hey, how do we stand on the precepts of God? Right? How do we do what Joshua's instructed to do here? And so there's just three things I would suggest that we can do as we try to, as I said, stand on the precepts of God. And that is this. The first one is we need to vocalize it. Excuse me. What I mean by that is we need to talk about it. All right? The Bible must be on our lips as we freely talk about it, quote it, refer to it. This is extremely important, especially for dads and moms. As we see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, right? It says, "You shall teach them diligently to your children, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise." And so that's the first thing is that, are we a people that talk about the precepts of God? Are we people that talk about the Word of God? It's unfortunate, right, that sometimes you try to have a conversation with a brother or sister, and you start to bring up things pertaining to the Lord, things that are found in his word, and they just can't talk about it. But if you talk to them about the latest series that's on Netflix, they could talk to you all about it. And there's nothing wrong with watching a series on Netflix. What I'm saying is we can vocalize about a lot of things, but why can't we vocalize about God's word? And I'm just guilty of this when it comes to sports. I could tell you right now all the starting lineup of the New York Giants. Okay? Some of us, we can talk about so many things. But when it comes to talking to our children or talking to our brothers and sisters about the Word of God, we got nothing to say. We have to vocalize it. We have to talk about it. Not only that, we need to internalize it. It's much more than just talking about the Scriptures, right? We need to think about them. To meditate means actually to chew on. It literally means to mutter or to dialogue with the word. I find the best way to meditate is to first memorize something. Okay, so that way when I'm at work or I'm going, it's on my mind and I can chew on it. I can think about it, right? Some people feel the best way to memorize is to meditate on it. Whatever that is that we have to move from just not just vocalizing it, but we have to internalize it. We have to think about it. Listen, it's great if you start off your day reading your daily bread or reading that verse. That's great, but how often do you think about what you read? It should be something that you take with you throughout the day and you chew on it, think about it. Joe Pratt, I always appreciate Joe Pratt. He says, we need to read the scriptures slowly. What a challenge, right? So often we try to read them quickly so we can get our quiet time in before we got to get to work or whatever it is. But the scriptures are meant to be read slowly. Think about what you're reading. Listen to the words here in Psalm 119, verse 97. He says, oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long. Wow. And then in Psalm 1, it says, the one who meditates on it is actually blessed. Blessed. The last thing is this. We need to exercise it. What do you mean by that is we need to live it out. Right? God's word must move from communication to meditation to application. The word must freely flow from our lips, but also must be evident in our lives. I mean, there are people who can quote scripture, they can talk about it, they're not even saved. We need to be careful. That clearly when you see the lives that they're living, you're like, whoa, something's not matching up here. Yes, it's important to vocalize it. Yes, it's important to internalize it, think about it, but it has to be evident in our lives. Is it changing us? Deuteronomy 30, verse 14 says, but the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. Why? So that you can do it. God gave us his word so that we can do it. This is how we live a successful life. This is how we make our way prosperous. By applying what we read and meditate on from his word. And so again, we're talking about how do we get out of that wilderness cycle, right? Sometimes we feel like we're stuck in a rut, maybe, perhaps. Or maybe there's this, you know that God is asking you to do something and we're afraid to do it, right? There's that barrier, right, in our way. And we're trying to get from where we are presently over to what God has promised us. We need to submit to the purposes of God. Right? We need to seize the promises of God and we need to stand on the precepts of God. But the last thing is this. We need to soak in the presence of God. Don't you love the fact that God is always with us? Maybe you guys don't like that, huh? Don't you love that God is always with us? Yeah. Yeah. You see, look at Joshua here, right? I mean, Joshua, like I said, he very well could feel alone, feel inadequate, right? Joshua needed the assurance that God was now going to be with him. He needed to hear that. Hey, just like I was with Moses, you remember all those things I did with Moses? I'm going to be with you now. In fact, I've been with you. But I'm going to be with you, Joshua. He needed to hear that. And we need to hear that. Whatever it is that you're going through, right? It's important for us to know that God is still with you. He says, just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And this is great. The Hebrew reads like this, that verse. I will never make you sink. I will never drop you. Again, think about that. You're standing in front of the Jordan. It could be over 2 miles wide at this point. Right? Steep banks, water, rapids flowing. And God's saying, listen, I won't make you sink. I won't drop you. Trust me. I'm with you. Man, how reassuring that is. When you're faced with something that seems impossible to cross, to know that God's saying, listen, I'm with you. In Exodus 33, verse 14, God says this, my presence will go with you. And the same promise is given to us in Hebrews 13, right? He says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It reminds me of a four-year-old who was trying to recite the Lord's Prayer. I loved it. One Sunday, he prayed in a loud voice, our Father who art in heaven, I know you know my name. Man, isn't that great? Isn't it great to know that God knows you by name? Soak in the presence of God. There's a story of a young man whose wife had died, leaving him with a small son. Back home from the cemetery, they went to bed early because there was nothing else that they could bear to do. And as he lay there in the darkness, grief-stricken and heartbroken, the little boy broke the stillness from his little bed and with a disturbing question. Daddy, where's mommy? The father got up, brought the little boy to bed with him, but the child was still disturbed and restless, occasionally asking questions like, why isn't she here, Daddy? When is she coming back? Finally, the little boy said, Daddy, I can't sleep unless your face is towards me. In a little while, he was quiet, and the father lay there in the darkness, and then in childlike faith, he prayed this, oh God, I don't see how I can survive this. The future looks so miserable, but if your face is towards me, somehow I think I can make it. Isn't that true? No matter what you're going through, no matter how tragic it is, how difficult it is, know that God's face is towards you. Soak in the presence of God. Now, I love this too, is that the presence of God is almost like two pieces of bread in a sandwich with strength and courage as the meat. Right? If you look at verse 5, right, he says, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. There's the presence of God. There's the slice of bread. Then verse 6, be strong and courageous. Verse 7, only be strong and courageous. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. End of verse 9. For the Lord God is with you wherever you go. The other slice. We can be strong and courageous because God is with us. God is with us. Listen, when you're struggling with being strong and you're caving instead of demonstrating courage, remember that you are surrounded by the presence of God. God's presence will give you the power to do what He's called you to do. You can have courage because God is with you. Are you experiencing a wilderness cycle? Are there Jordan-like barriers you are facing? Is God asking you this morning to take a step of faith, but you're afraid? Do you want to break the wilderness cycle and to get to that place of crossing? Remember, the Jordan represents a decision symbolically. Decide today that you are going to submit to the purposes of God. Decide today that you're going to seize the promises of God. Decide today that you're going to stand on the precepts of God. And then decide today that you are going to soak in the presence of God. And then you will have success wherever you go. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you again for being with Joshua. We're thankful that it's your presence that enabled him to lead your people over the Jordan into the land that you had promised them. And Father, we know it's true of us today too. Wherever it is that we may be, presently, right now, for many of us, there's a crossing over that you've called us to. There's something in our lives that you've asked us to do. Maybe there's something you've asked us to put away, something you've asked us to put away. Whatever it is, Lord, you've asked us to cross that Jordan in our lives. And so I just pray again that you would help us to just submit to thy purpose. Help us to, again, possess the promises that you have made to us. Lord, help us not to turn to the left or to the right. We are living in a time where it's so important for us to stand on your precepts. Help us not to be afraid to do that when a world is anti-Bible. Lord God, there's so many things today that just are contrary to what your word says. Help us to be those who will stand alone on the word of God. And then, Lord, certainly pray that we would again realize the tremendous power that comes with your presence in our lives. We are thankful that you never leave us nor forsake us. You are a great God. We are so privileged and humbled to know you. Thank you for walking with us each day. And Lord God, we just want to give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.